Well, grace and peace from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. His name was Justin, and he was born about 114 years after the birth of Christ. He was born in a town called Flavia Neapolis, a city in Samaria, but he wasn't a Samaritan. No, he was a Roman. He was also a very learned man, a scholar. He was a philosopher. But the most important thing was that he was a Christian. As a Christian, he used his extensive abilities as a writer to proclaim and defend Christian teachings. While he was born in Samaria, he did not stay there. He eventually ended up moving to Rome. While there, he used his skills as a writer and a philosopher. He wrote a treatise addressed to Caesar, Antoninus Pius. In the context of Christianity in the first century, in the 21st century, his capable defense of Christianity before the most powerful man in the world is still worth reading. Basically, what he did, he called out Caesar. He called him out himself and his underlings. He called upon them to fulfill their duty as rulers and provide justice. Provide justice, especially for the Christians. For as you have heard and know, Christians were severely persecuted at that time. They were suffering. They were suffering unjustly. That's why Justin proceeded to detail those wrongful actions in his treatise. Again, in a condensed term, he basically said what he was talking about is that Christians are suffering just because of their name, just because they were called Christians. And I know some of you are sitting out there and saying, you know, it sounds, Pastor, a little bit like what's going on right now with some of the things you hear on the television or you read in the newspaper. No trials at that time were held. No witnesses were ever called. No evidence was ever sought to determine if a person actually broke any laws by the mere fact that they confessed Christ. They were condemned. But that's not fair. That's what Justin said. That is not fair. It's unjust, especially since nobody else in the realm is considered guilty by mere association or simply by bearing a specific name. Why should Christians have to suffer? He even pleaded with Emperor Pius and others. He invited them to investigate. Study the Christians, watch their lifestyle, see if you can find any evidence of injustice. Justin was certain that if they did this investigation, they would find compelling reasons to exonerate Christians. So it was that Justin sought justice for Christians. And he went through the proper establishment authority. So at the end of the day, you ask, did it work? Did it work? Well, Justin is now recalled in history as Justin the Martyr. Martyrdom is what he suffered. In the year 165, during the reign of Marcus Aurelius. Justin earned his title as martyr. He was scourged and beheaded. He didn't receive justice. He was killed because he was called a Christian. Now, does that surprise us here today? Not really. While opponents and critics of Christianity accuse Christians of being the biggest perpetrators of injustice, the reality is that from the day of Rome, no group has been targeted in this world more than Christians. Now, it's hard to come up with all the statistics, but it numbers in the millions upon millions of Christians who have died for their belief. They've been imprisoned, they've been tortured, they've been killed. Others have lost their property. And yet here we sit today and we all feel, well, you know, we feel pretty good. We're under no great threat. I mean, we're going to leave this place, go home and have lunch, and life's going to be pretty normal for us. But I don't want us to go to sleep and think that that's the way it is throughout the world, because, folks, it isn't. It absolutely is not. In fact, if you were to be transported today to some other foreign countries, even the ones you think that are benevolent towards us, you would find a very unfriendly atmosphere. You would not be well received. So what do? Well, we hear about injustices around the world, and we go, oh, that's terrible. I feel so bad about that. Could I have another cup of coffee? I'd be really like to talk about this, but we got to go. We're so busy. There's so much going on in our lives that we can't even pretend that we're that interested in this. But you know, here's something interesting. If it should happen to any of us here in this room, at whatever scale down level, if we would anticipate being ill-treated by any group of people, we're going to be offended, we're going to be startled, we're going to feel put upon, and we're going to say, hey, that's unjust. We're going to seek a court reading. And then the court says, so what's your problem? We agree with those that are doing this to you. It can be a shock. We think authorities in this world are due respect. And of course, we're taught they are. But we're also taught to obey the laws of God. We tell ourselves, or even tell the authorities, that by Jiminy Cricket, we're going to go over your head, we're going to go to Jeff City, we're going to go to the Supreme Court. We're going to pull rank, but what if that doesn't work? Consider the millions and millions of people that have said the same thing. Certainly, that's a topic that would take a lot of research, but we can still give it far more than a passing glance. We can give it sufficient thought and coverage and conversation to give comfort and encouragement to every increasing hostile and unjust world. Now, let me read to you from 2 Thessalonians. It says, and this should make you feel better, but watch how this goes. God is just. He will pay back trouble He's going to pay back trouble to those who trouble you. He's going to give relief to you who are troubled. And boy, isn't that what we want to hear? We want to know that God is going to fix it. Okay, yeah, he is. But let's not get too excited about our celebration. Because here's a question. Exactly, Lord, when are you going to fix this? And that's where we are. We go, I don't understand this. But let's listen to the rest of the passage. It goes on. It says, this will happen. This correction will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from his majesty of power. In that day, he comes to be glorified in his holy people. So now, what is your response? This justice that Paul speaks about, it's going to happen. But it may not happen today. It may not happen in your lifetime. So what is our reaction? If we're honest, we'll say, I'm not sure I like that. We might even say, it's kind of leaning towards, you know, that kind of frustrates me, kind of makes me a little angry, because I'd like this taken care of now. I'd like some of these bad people to be taken care of right now. And there are some bad people. There are bad situations. But that's not what the Lord says he's going to do. And one of the things that we must always remember is let us not create in our own brains what we think God is going to do and how God's going to fix things. Because many times we imagine that the Lord's going to do something and he goes, you know, I never said that. I never, anywhere in the Bible, I never said that. Oh, really? Well, it'd be a good thing to do. But we must stay close to the Bible and understand what the text actually says what he's going to do. And he said he is going to solve the problem, but in his own time. Okay, so now we say, well, Pastor, if that's the way this is going to go, then why should I pray about it? Why should I care? Fair question, but you should know the answer. We continually pray because there's a different time span for us. We have a short time that we're here on earth, but that is not the significance of your life. There is a life after this life, longer than this life, better than this life. And that's what you pray. You continually pray. And what's the Bible say? Oh, yeah, it says something about pray without ceasing. And that's the key. It's the ongoing concentration of your prayer life and your family's prayer life to make sure that it's in and around what you do. So, what I'm saying and the question I ask kids quite a bit is, do you all pray for dinner? Do you still say your dinner prayer? If you do, that's wonderful. And if you don't, you should. You should pray together all you can, because those little kids, those little grandchildren, we're not going to have them all the time. But the best thing we could do for any of our kids, any of the children we're connected to, is teach them the power of prayer. Jesus definitely gives us a promise that he wholly and fully intends to keep. It's crucial. It's crucial to our faith that we fully and clearly understand that. Jesus promised to provide his people with justice. The justice he promises is such that once he does it, he'll never have to do it again. It's over. His justice will prevail forever. That's what your faith is all about. That's the entire timeline that we must look at now. This life and your next life, it all goes together. Especially during the times that we live now. That's the promise that God's people must cling to by faith. Thus, even as we continue to cry for justice, as indeed we need to continue to do, there is hope. This is our confidence. So this is our reason to press on with your faith. For it's still so true. God is just. Amen. Now may the peace of God that surpasses all human understanding keep our hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.